He's around you everywhere. He will hear and answer you too. He'll see you through. Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have no bread? It is written, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say, thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. It is written, he saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is written, for whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. What shall a man be profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
God is just a prayer away.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Sure as thy truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield, and brighter bliss of heaven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message from Matthew chapter 16, entitled The Comings of Jesus. So here is the list. First, the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and trying him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. People are always looking for signs. Sometimes, if there's a warm winter or a cold summer, Someone will write and want to know where that prophecy is found about the days will come, when you cannot tell the difference of the seasons except by the leaves on the calendar. The words of Moses in Genesis 8:22 ought to be answer enough that there is no such prediction. Moses said, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." But this is not the first time they had asked for a sign from heaven. In Matthew 12, they had asked for a sign from heaven, and Jesus had told them the same thing he told them this time. There shall no sign be given but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Sometimes the Lord will use a statement in one sermon and then repeat it in another. He evidently thought some things were so important in the Word of God that they needed to be repeated at various times. These people asked for a sign, and the sign was standing right before them, and they missed it. Jesus had already told them about that sign in John 6, when he said, "I am come down out of heaven." Jesus was the sign, and the only sign they would get from heaven. If people insist on a sign, there are several connected to his suffering on the cross that cannot be missed. How about the sign of the Lord's Day, the sign of the existence of the Lord's Supper, the sign of the church, the sign of baptism? People who look for signs will never be satisfied. Then he left them and departed. The Pharisees and Sadducees came. Next in line is the coming of the apostles to the other side of the lake, and they forgot to take bread. Jesus told them to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They thought he was talking about forgetting bread. Jesus reprimanded them for their lack of faith by reminding them of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. The apostles knew he could feed 5,000, and they knew he could feed 4,000, but they thought feeding 12 apostles was a little bit of his leg. He said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they got the message. It was the teaching of these people that they were being warned about. Jesus preached a positive message, and he also preached a negative message. He not only told the people what was right, he also told them what was wrong. And today we need both positive and negative. If you try to turn the lights on by all positive and no negative, you will not get any light. All positive in the sound system and no negative will not produce any sound. In the message of the Word of God, we need to use just as much negative preaching as positive, or people will not get the true picture. Take heed and beware. Many today are afraid to preach a negative message. Everything has to be positive, so people will live on in ignorance for the sake of a larger crowd. If Moses had felt that way, he would never have given the world that negative message of God, something called the Ten Commandments. Next is the coming of the Lord to the parts of Caesarea Philippi. And he asked the apostle, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Notice that he said, Son of Man. Jesus liked to call himself the Son of Man to identify himself with us. He used that term, Son of Man, over 80 times in the four gospel accounts. So he identified himself with us when he sat on a well and asked a woman to give him a drink, and when he fasted 40 days and hungered. Even though he could say, "He that believeth on me shall never hunger and thirst," he was like us when he fell asleep in a boat in the midst of a choppy sea. Even though it was he who poured the oceans and rivers and seas into their places and then hung the Big Dipper in the sky, he was like us when he said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the heaven have nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He was like us in the very fact that he was born just like us, and was upheld in the arms of his mother, even though he himself upholdeth all things by the word of his power. He was like us when he died and tasted of death once for every man, like us when tempted in all points, like as we are, and yet without sin, like us when as a child he increased in stature daily and in favor with God and man. And because he was like us, Paul could tell us in Acts 17:31, God hath appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all the nations in that he hath raised him from the dead. We will see a man at the second coming. Jesus said, ye shall see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, and coming on the clouds of heaven. And remember also on the judgment day, according to Matthew 25, the Son of Man will sit on the throne of judgment. And no one will be able to say, Lord, you didn't know what it was like to live on earth poor, persecuted, a member of a minority race. To this the Son of Man may say, oh, yes, I do. Been there. Done that. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The apostles told him. Who told the people said he was? They said, you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. The only way the people could explain Jesus in that time and now was by calling him by the name of someone who had been raised from the dead. Then Jesus asked the apostles who they thought he was. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Someone asked me one time why I referred to Jesus as the Son of the living God. I call Jesus the Son of the living God because in this case, everyone was saying he was the son of someone who had been dead or gone for hundreds of years. And Jesus is not the son, the only begotten son of a dead man. Jesus is the son of the living God, the only begotten son of the living God. Jesus then said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a big difference in flesh and blood answers and the answers of God. One great flesh and blood answer to the question, what must I do to be saved, is just bow your head and tell the Lord to come into your heart. That is not exactly what God said. Actually, there is a double whammy to flesh and blood answers. It was Dr. Joseph Goebbels, the propaganda minister of the Nazis in World War II, who said, if you tell a lie over and over again, people will believe it as the truth. That is the first whammy of flesh and blood answers. And the second whammy is what Jesus said in John 12:43. Some had rejected him because they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. If millions of people hear a popular preacher say, the Jack of Diamonds is a greater prophet than Isaiah, they will believe it if said over and over again and again, because they love the glory of men more than the glory of God. Then Jesus, in answer to the God-given answer, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The debate goes on. What is the rock on which the church is built? Let us ask Peter himself. He ought to know. Peter referred to Jesus in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. He referred to him as a living stone, rejected of men, and we also are living stones built up a spiritual house. Then Peter referred to Jesus as the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Listen again to Paul in Ephesians 2 as he declares, "We are fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." Hear Paul again in 1 Corinthians 3:11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Then there's a further word from Jesus in the last of Matthew 21 as he referred to himself. "As a stone, the builders rejected and said, whoever falls on this stone shall be broken in pieces, and on whomever it falls, it will scatter him as dust." We are reminded of this in Revelation 6, when many will call upon the rocks or the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the one who sits on the throne. The rock that falls on them at that time is a rock of ages that will grind them as dust. Then, after it was established that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord gave them the bad news. He is the Son of the living God and would be rejected and crucified. It was Peter again who was the first to speak. He said, "Lord, this shall never be unto thee." This time Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men." When Peter said, "You shall not go to the cross," he was preaching the gospel of the devil. That is what the devil said to the chief priests when Jesus was on the cross. "Come down from the cross, and we will believe on thee." Peter may have thought about that blunder later when he warned all rejectors of the blood of Christ of being a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble at the word, being disobedient. Ladies and gentlemen, it is ironic that Peter, who many think was the rock, should himself stumble on the rock when he said, "Lord, this shall never be unto thee." Many a preacher has been advised by the devil, who tell them, "Don't go to the cross, don't go to Jerusalem." Then Jesus reminded the apostles that we also have a cross, when he said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Sometimes we want to obtain as much of the world as we can get. If we get a car and lose it, we can get another. If we get a credit card and lose it, we can get another. If you lose your coat, you can get another. If you lose your house, you can get another. But if you lose your soul, it is gone for all of eternity. What shall a man be profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Someone has expressed it like this: if you make your goal in riches, what then? If you dress in pinstripe breeches, what then? If your checkbook has six figures, when the reaper calls by jiggers, what then? When your glory is diminished, what then? When the doctor says you're finished, what then? when the passing moments tell, like the echo of a bell, that you are headed straight for hell, what then? There is yet another coming in Matthew chapter 16, in the coming of the kingdom. Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, there are some of you that stand here that shall in no wise taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This coming of Jesus would happen during that generation. In Mark 9:1, he says it this way, There are some that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. Then in Luke 9:27, they shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. This coming of Jesus would be the coming of the church on the day of Pentecost. Judas would be dead. Jesus would die and be raised. Others perhaps would be dead in that crowd that day, but most would be alive. Whatever Jesus was talking about had to happen before that generation passed away. Jesus had said, Upon this rock I will build my church, and call that church the kingdom of God. Just before he ascended, the apostles asked if the kingdom of God was to appear. He said, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has set with his own authority, but ye shall receive power not many days hence. 10 days later, the kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached the first gospel sermon, and when they asked what to do, he told them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As Peter preached that sermon, the Lord was sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus turned to God and said, Father, it looks like Peter is binding that command on earth. We will have to make it binding up here. It looks like Peter is loosing people from their sins by this means on earth, and we will have to do it up here. Perhaps you ask, How do you know that? Remember a few moments ago how the Lord said to Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. 7 years later, or 10, whatever it was, Peter would open the doors of the church to the Gentiles. And after that, no one has had any use for the keys of the kingdom. For all I know, Peter threw them away. The keys of the kingdom are nothing more and nothing less than the terms by which the Lord Jesus Christ will allow you to be a part of his church, to come into his kingdom. The prophecy was fulfilled that Jesus made. There are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Up in Pittsburgh, the Ohio River is formed when the Allegheny and the Monongahela rivers joined together. Years ago, I had a revival meeting back up at the headwaters of the Allegheny. I stayed on the farm that week of a farmer whose farm lay along the banks of that river. I asked the farmer if he had ever drunk of that water right out of the river. He said, As a young man, he had done that. Sometimes on a hot day, he'd flatten out and drank right out of the river. Ladies and gentlemen, it is possible to drink from the river where it is clear. But if you leave Pittsburgh and come down to Cincinnati, Ohio, or Louisville, Kentucky, on further down, and drink of that water, it will kill you. Somebody has polluted the river. Somebody has thrown in the sewage and the chemicals of religious flesh and blood answers for many centuries, and the water of life is no longer good enough and pure enough to drink. As we think of the water of life, the only way you can be sure of getting a drink of the pure water of life is to go back to the headwaters, where the water first gushed clear as crystal out of the rock on the day of Pentecost, because the water of life is no longer fit to drink unless you run it through the filter of the Word of God. So go back, go back, go back to the day of Pentecost and drink freely. Pass it on to others until that day when we shall all drink from that river that John talks about in the book of Revelation, the river of the water of life that flows by the throne of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Praise the Lord. Pass the ammunition. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Until next week at the same time, tell somebody that God is just a prayer away.
God is just a prayer away.